Well, it's been an interesting morning, an interesting week, and amazing how the Lord works and the things that He does to teach us and to train us about the truth. I appreciate Kevin sharing the difficulties he had this morning. Well, didn't really have a chance to share it. It just kind of happened in front of us. Although I was kind of in the back, I was outside waiting for church to start, so I didn't see what happened, but anyway, apparently there were some technical difficulties this morning, which is why I'm holding a mic also. If any of you see my wireless microphone, I really want it back. But also this morning, some interesting things happened, and just watching how God ties everything together throughout this week. I had two different experiences this week where I was counseling with people who were having issues with the troubles that they're having in their life, the problems that are coming, and both of them were just convinced that God was punishing them. And in both instances, it was, as we talked about it and prayed about it together, I was convinced that it was just the circumstances of sin in other people's lives in one case, and in another situation is just how life happens. But all week long, it feels like Satan, even through them, was trying to tell me or trying to tempt me to believe again that, you know, that God is not for me, that He is that old God that I used to believe in who judges me all the time and is always waiting to hurt me if I do something wrong. That temptation is always there because I've lived in it for so long. And then this morning I woke up, and long story short, Todd went to a cross-country meet for LC this weekend and left his vehicle in town, and I put my bag in his vehicle on Friday when he left because we were at Tampa Grind. His vehicle was there, and we were going somewhere on the motorcycle. Didn't want to carry the bag, so I put it in there. So last night he texted to Latham and said, where's my car? And so we didn't know what that meant, and he didn't answer any texts after that, but apparently, I don't know if his car was missing or if God just wanted me to think his car was gone, and it didn't even dawn on me that my bag was in there until this morning when I got up early to do my normal Sunday morning routine and kind of go through, you know, my message and be ready for today, and it's not there. And so I text him, and he's not there. He's not at the house, and I don't know where he is, which, mamas, don't worry about that. This is regular at our house. That was not the problem. The problem was that my bag, my computer, and my message is in his truck, and I don't know where he is, and he's surely sound asleep at that time of the morning, and so there's no getting it today. So I got up here this morning, I thought, okay, well, and really I was very, very much relaxed in that, very much at peace, and then right before the service, Heath says, where's your microphone? I was always up there, and then through a couple of series of events, parts of things made it back to the back, thanks to Melinda, but none of it was what I needed. And so, I don't have a mic, so I'm holding this, and I'm just want to tell you again how cool God is in the way that He teaches us. You know, if you look for God in everything and look for God to speak, the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, and He's always trying to communicate truth to us. Doesn't mean, again, that every circumstance is God, because certainly I could have been negligent or irresponsible to have watched football last evening and not even thought about this morning again until this morning, or the fact that my computer was not at the house. But God is, He is for us. He's so faithful. He's here today. He's present today. And all this stuff, it means nothing. As a matter of fact, the things that I'm going to speak about today out of the gospel just reminds me again how much God wants us to love Him and not love the things that we do. That He wants us to be about Him and our relationship with Him instead of about the things that we do right or wrong all the time. Yeah, we dwell so much on that, and I spent hours this week talking with two people about that, just about what all is going on in their life and how does it relate it to what they've done or not done. And so I'm here today, first of all, because apparently we need this message today. I need it, you need it, to proclaim again to us that you don't have to do anything to earn a right relationship with God. Jesus did it all. This is the message of John. We just need to receive the gift that he gives. You don't have to work for it. And then after you receive Christ, you don't have to be good enough for him to stay with you. He is for you. He is behind you. He is covering your sin. He is waiting to provide abundant life for you. He is working all that through us. His Holy Spirit lives in us and is trying to increase our understanding of how we can walk in abundant living if we'll just have faith in him. And he's increasing our faith. So he does it all. So I don't know what your week looked like, but maybe you need to hear this today like others have this week, that God is for you. And the cool thing is this morning, it's like Satan moved his little pawn in place, you know, to say, see, God's not for you. And then we said, checkmate. Grace is checkmate. And he loses again. In the midst of trying to convince us, if we'll receive the truth this morning regarding what Christ has done for us, in the midst of him trying to convince you that God is against you, that God is going to defeat you, he's going to hurt you, he doesn't, you know, that he is that everything that negative is happening in your life is God's punishment on you, and if you believe that today, believe the truth. Jesus said, "I didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved." That's reality. That's truth. You just throw that in Satan's face because that's your checkmate this morning. And he loses again. And he always loses when we stand on the truth. So receive that today. We're going to talk about how beautiful this picture is in John of what Jesus now begins to do with people as he chooses his disciples. There's so much truth, and I've studied so many different things regarding this. I tried to piece together some of that this morning again, and so it'll sound exactly like I believe God wants it to sound this morning, but I'm excited about the truth that we're going to read together in the Gospel of John. We've talked about, basically, as we're going through John, what we're looking at is the fact that John is the beloved disciple, the one that is identified mainly, only really in his Gospel, but he identifies himself as the one whom Jesus loved, the beloved disciple. He seems to have this special, intimate relationship with Jesus. And so we're looking at his gospel with that in mind, because Jesus uses John to tell us in his gospel in chapter 13 that this is the commandment we should keep, is that we should love one another as he loved us. And so we're looking at what is John's perspective on the love of Jesus. And as I'm reading through the gospel that the beloved disciple wrote, it should, you know, in my mind, we should see it in everything that he writes about Jesus. He's not just writing facts. He's writing it from a perspective of a person who was intimate with Jesus, who loved Jesus and was loved by Jesus. And so the focus of this gospel should be loved, and love from the perspective of a person who was intimate with him. So we want to look at it like that. We've been looking at it like that, but also with the challenge that Jesus gave us, that we should love as he loved. So we're looking at the gospel of John with that in mind. What is the challenge that John is giving us through the life of Jesus about how we should love others? And so we've said a number of things about that, you know, about how we should love. It should be selfless. It should be definitely focused on the other people. It should, and in a very specific way, last two weeks we've talked about how it should reach out to those who are stuck and bound by religious rules and regulations, who can't see Jesus because they're blinded by this works-based mentality. Okay, and that's what we talked about just now, is this works-based mentality has blinded them from seeing Jesus and God for who they really are. And so the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked questions that caused John to answer in a way that would prepare the way for them to receive Jesus for who he really was. And now we're going to see the response today of some of the people that were disciples of John and what happened as a result of that. I want to reiterate this morning before we get into the scripture that God loves religious folks enough that he sent John the Baptist to prepare the way for them to receive Jesus as the Messiah, to remind them of the Old Testament, the law, and the prophets of the scriptures that prophesied who he would be and where he would come from, that he would be that person that was described in scripture as one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, that would come baptizing according to the prophets, would come baptizing in the name of Jesus in preparation for the coming Messiah, that he would use terminology that they would understand and that he would teach in a way that they would know that his teaching was preparing the way for Messiah, and then that he would ultimately introduce Jesus as the Lamb of God, which would help them to understand how Isaiah's prophecy about the Lamb that would be slain for us is also consistent with this, in the same person who the scripture predicts is going to be Messiah. So much goes on there. So how did they respond to that? We know how the majority, if you know the story of the Gospels, you know how the majority of the Jewish people responded to Jesus. But let's look at what, again, how John describes the love of God at work in the life of Jesus. We're going to pick up in verse 35 where we left off. And let's read through verses 51 and see what happens as John has introduced Jesus to us. It says, the next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, come and you will see. And so they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we found the Messiah, which means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. So here we go in this passage. Again, this is the next day. And two of John the Baptist's disciples are with him, and Jesus comes, and John introduces these two disciples to Jesus. He says, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him say this, and their immediate reaction to this was they followed him. Now, there's some question about whether this is the time that they were actually invited to be disciples, but they did follow him. And a disciple is a what? A follower of Jesus, okay? A follower. So definitely the discipleship begins here. I don't know if this is the permanent beginning, because we know that, again, Jesus later on encounters Peter on the Sea of Galilee, and he asks him to follow him, and he will make him fishers of men, he and the sons of Zebedee, which is probably their more formal calling. But I love what happens in this story, in these first two disciples. God loves, again, religious folks enough to send people who would turn those who would follow them to Jesus. And so God sent John the Baptist, who lived out in the wilderness and had these disciples who came to him, and they followed John the Baptist. So these were followers of John the Baptist. Now, surely there were some of those who followed John the Baptist and not what he was saying. Surely there were some of those who followed, who liked him because they thought he was going to be the Messiah. They liked the way he preached, maybe, because certainly he preached as one who had authority. You know, they liked the fact that he was baptizing, whatever. There were some who followed John the Baptist because he was John the Baptist, but they are identified in Scripture as his disciples. They were following him. And here John says, when he has the opportunity and he sees Jesus coming, he turns the attention of those who are following him to the Lamb of God. Man, I'm so challenged by that. I've been reading in some books this past week about how ministry, just reminding myself, some books that God has brought into my life that remind me of how people see us and how what people consider to be successful ministry. And if we're going to love God, I want to just say this, church. If we're going to love the way Jesus loved, we need to recognize that God brings people into our lives, yes, who love God and who are called to minister. But we need to recognize that when people put their focus on us, that our job is to turn them to the Lamb of God. That's our job. As ministers, it's my job. And I want you to see that the reason why God has called me to be involved in your life as your pastor is because He loves you enough that He sent somebody who would turn your attention to Him. I haven't always been that person. There have been times in my life when I've been the person who would draw attention to myself. Matter of fact, that's really most of my ministry, I would say. That's what I've done. I've been the kind of person that has bought into this whole philosophy that churches are buying into today and ministers are buying into today. Build your kingdom up. Build and get as many people to follow you as possible. And the new minister would probably say it's all about me. The truth is, it really is that. Our practice proves that. John the Baptist knew his role, but he could very, very easily have been enamored by the attention he was getting and been excited about how many people were following him. And instead of turning those people to the Lamb of God, have held on to those people for himself and made a name for himself. A book that Kevin gave me, Kevin and Lord gave me a couple years ago, I said, is a book called It's Not Business, It's Personal by Bob Sorge. Bob Sorge was a apparently well-known writer and singer who lost his voice completely. And now he can't even speak, but maybe for an hour before his voice is gone, and yet he speaks all over the world. But what he learned when he lost his voice was that apparently his ministry had been about him and not about God. And I've had a similar experience. Although I didn't lose my voice, I lost my ministry. And I thank God for that, because it got me to the point where I realized what I was allowing people to follow me. And I was loving the fact that people were following me. But one of the things he says in this book is related to John the Baptist. He says this: in John the Baptist, God didn't need a powerful orator with business skills who would know how to build a ministry empire. God needed a friend. God needed someone who would do precisely what he wanted done, not what the servant wanted to do. To get that kind of friend, God had to make it personal for John. Now think for a moment about the power that must have rested on John's preaching and baptism ministry. He came at a time when God's people were hardened in unbelief, and yet his preaching so moved the people that they came from all over to his baptism. If the numbers from the historian Josephus are accurate, John averaged upwards of 40,000 visitors per month. The anointing of John's preaching was historic. The Holy Spirit's power that rested on his words melted the most sin-hardened hearts. I call it a repentance anointing. God knew it would take this level of anointing to shake the nation and prepare the way for Jesus, but who could be trusted with this kind of power and then be able to process the diminishment redemptively when that anointing would begin to lift? An unusual vessel was needed, someone who would have zero business investment in the assignment. So when God chose John, he had to take John to the wilderness in order to make the thing personal. I love that. It's such an accurate description, I think, of what God did in John and what God wants to do in us, and why it is that John describes John the Baptist in this way, as one who chooses to turn his disciples toward Jesus and watch them walk away, following somebody else. Man, that is so hard. It's so hard in a culture that says church should be big, numbers should increase, buildings should be big, budgets should be monstrous, you should spend the money on yourself, your name should be big and up in lights. Man, that's what the world is telling us. You guys know that. We all know it. We see it. And so the challenge here that John, I believe, is trying to give us, one of the challenges through John the Baptist is this. We are not in this to make our name great. And the challenge for us, I guess, to see if we're really loving people in this community the way that Jesus loved. If we're taking on that challenge, it's this. Are we out there turning people toward Jesus? Or are we telling them about the gathering place? Are we out there turning people's hearts toward Jesus? Or are we concerned about getting them in this building? I can tell you, man, there's been times when I've been so distracted about how can I manipulate this conversation to get people to come to our church that I'm not focused on the person I'm talking to. And I'm certainly not focused on getting them to Jesus. And it's not the same. But will we all say that's true? Say, oh, yeah, if you do. Yeah, it's not the same. And so John got that. And I'll just say, church, we need to recognize that. Don't worry about getting people in this building. God is very much big enough to get people in this building if this is where he wants them. And I believe that what will happen is that people are going to be drawn and attracted to the disciples of Christ who are really loving him and following him. He says they will know us by our love. And so love Jesus. Just love Jesus in front of people. And let that be your focus. And God has you here. And nobody made you come. And the preacher never told you had to come. And so God will get other people here if this is the place he wants them. So let's focus on that. I love what also happens in this verse is that, you know, I don't know if you know this about the disciples, but in order to be a disciple of a rabbi, there's a very intricate system for children, Jewish children. The Jewish boys had to go through this. Everybody had to go through the first level of school where they would learn the Torah. And there were certain levels of things that they would memorize and learn as they went through that first level. And then some would make it to the second level and some wouldn't. And there's a very select few that would be strong enough students who had completed their entire training in the Jewish ways and the Jewish laws that would be selected by a rabbi to be a disciple. And that would happen usually by age 13. And so if you weren't chosen to be a disciple by age 13, which was the goal of just about every Jewish boy, if you weren't chosen by age 13, then you went on and started your trade. Now, it didn't mean you didn't have all the same privileges as people in the community regarding God and temple and being able to participate in religious things, but it meant that you were not one of the ones chosen. And I think it's just so significant that in the Gospels, in all four of the Gospels, that Jesus chooses men who were rejected by the rabbis. I just think that's cool. It's obvious they're rejected because they're already fishermen and tax collectors and the like. But these guys were doing business. And so they were not the ones chosen by the rabbis. And so here Jesus comes, again, to reveal his love, a love that reaches out to people that no one else wants to reach. And it's obvious as we go on through the Gospel of John and all the Gospels that Jesus reached the people that no one else wanted to reach. But I love the fact that it's even in the choosing of his disciples, it blew people's minds that Jesus, first of all, was not of the tribe of Levi. And then as he begins to teach and gather disciples, that it's people who were not normally chosen to be disciples. And I say that about us. You know, I think there are people in this community that God is going to use to reach this community, and they're not believers yet, and they've never been to anybody's church. And we're building relationships with those people in our neighborhoods and in our community, in our workplaces. And I believe that is an expression of the kind of love that Jesus demonstrated to his disciples. So let's look just real quickly at some of the disciples that John highlights. He only highlights four in his gospel. And I asked myself this week, what's the reason for that? You know, why is it that John is writing this way if he's a beloved disciple and he's only pointing out four? And really, we don't know if he's putting himself in there or not as even one of the four. There's one disciple he doesn't name. One of the two disciples that was following John the Baptist is not named. Some people believe that was John. But he only names four. And so apparently he is not trying to record facts about who the disciples were. Y'all with me? It's not about naming the disciples for John. It's about something else. And I believe it's about the way that Jesus chooses these four disciples. What happens immediately after he's announced to be the Lamb of God. And so let's look at him. First of all, Andrew. Andrew, his name means manly. I love that. Because here's a manly man, all right, a man's man, who nobody's going to pick on because he's following Jesus, is the way I'm thinking. Nobody's going to say, okay, this manly man is following Jesus. Man, you're weird. They might say it behind his back, but they're not going to say it to his face. It's like Jesus wanted to establish, God wanted to establish by Andrew's testimony and him being the first one to be recorded in John's gospel. John's trying to tell us something. Hey, just don't worry about whether you can be manly or not and follow Jesus. It takes a man's man to follow Jesus. But look at what happens. Again, Andrew is the one that initially comes to Jesus just because of John's testimony. And so, again, here's the love of Christ in John the Baptist, that God would send John the Baptist to lead people to understand that Jesus was the Lamb of God. And Andrew believes. It's good to know that somebody believes. Now, certainly there were many that did, but here's an example of one who does. He believes and he follows Jesus. And then immediately it gives a testimony that Andrew goes to Peter, his brother, Simon, and finds his own brother and says to him, "We found the Messiah," which means the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. And so here's another just beautiful picture of what happens in the life of Andrew. Andrew is so overwhelmed by the reality of who Jesus is that everything for Andrew comes together. The testimony of John the Baptist, the time he spent as his disciple, comes together in this reality of who Jesus is. And he's so moved by that that immediately he goes and finds his brother. I believe John is giving us this testimony because he wants us to realize what God has done. God has done something in all of us that's so real that it causes us to have this desire to go out and find people to bring them to Christ. It's the I don't know what you would call it, but it's that God effect, that thing that happens in us that when you're really saved. I'm not talking about emotions. I'm not talking about an emotional decision that maybe some of you had like I had when I was a young child or some camp experience where we all agree together we're going to go do something for God. I'm talking about a real reality that God saved us, that His Holy Spirit lives in us, that it was not us, and we're so overwhelmed by that we want to go share that with somebody else. You know, the Spirit of God coming and living inside of us and moving us to do that. I believe that's significant. I think it's so significant that Andrew was sharing with his brother something that had legitimately happened to him. And I'm not writing off anything else regarding, whether how we should use the scripture or the Roman road. I use that every time I share Christ. I have a certain way I share Christ. I try to be sensitive also to the Spirit. But let me just say this. Your testimony is worth plenty. What God has done in your life, if it's legitimate, first of all, you feel that compelling on the inside that the Spirit puts there to go and share that with somebody else. I just say act on that. And don't worry about the rest. Go share what God has done for you. And God does that in us. And I love that about God. He does that in us. He gives us this motivation to go and share what he's done for us with other people. I love what Jesus does when he meets Peter. Andrew brings him to Jesus, and Jesus looks at him and says, "You're Simon, son of John, but you shall be called Cephas," or Peter, which means rock. You shall be called rock. And those of you who have read the stories in the Gospels of Peter and after, but particularly in the Gospels in his walk with Jesus, he was everything but a rock, right? Peter was so wishy-washy, man. He put his foot in his mouth. He would make proclamations and not follow through. He'd walk on the water and sink because his faith was weak. I mean, it's just, he was the example of somebody whose mouth was always ahead of his actions, and his actions never measured up. I mean, you wouldn't say, "Well, Peter, you're a rock." You wouldn't say that about Peter. I mean, he was not that person. He was a guy who always cried wolf and never followed through. And yet, Jesus says at the beginning of Peter's discipling and his decision to follow Christ, he says this, "You will be called rock." And so the love of Christ is this. I believe John's trying to show us that God looks at us, and he doesn't see us as we are. He sees us as we're going to be. And I think it's so significant for us. As we're out in the world, I'll tell you honestly, it really gets to me now that God has changed my heart. It gets to me when somebody talks bad about someone who's not a believer. You know, it judges a person who's maybe stuck in religion, has never encountered the reality of God's grace. I hate it whenever we talk down about those people. When we talk about them like there's no hope for them, like they're never going to come out of bondage. You know, I believe God wants to give us the eyes that Jesus had, that we look at people with the kind of love that he had, that we look at people and it doesn't matter where they are, that we see them as rocks. We see them as people whose lives are going to be useful to God, and whose lives are going to be abundant. And even the people that I talked to this past week who seemed hopeless because of the life circumstances, that there's going to be a day when those same circumstances may come into their life and they're going to be solid rocks, man. They're going to be walking through that and showing who God is as they do it. And so just know that. I mean, God looked at you and said, you're going to be somebody. I don't know who he would have named you, but God looked at you before you were ever anybody to him, before you ever had any discoveries about who he was and ever had any knowledge about him or anything to share or any ministry that would be effective. God looked at you and said, "You're going to be useful. You and I are going to do this thing together." God looks at us with a future perspective. So are we going to love like that? Are we going to love by looking at people who are bound by sin or bound in religion and be able to look at them and say, You're going to get this, man. You're going to get this. And stay with them. And love them to that point. You know, Jesus had to put up with Peter day in and day out and all of his failures, but he loved him. And he taught him in the middle of all of that. And so I believe John is trying to tell us something by choosing Peter to be one of the disciples that he mentions in his gospel. Verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You shall see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." The thing I noticed, first of all, in this passage is that Jesus decided to go to Galilee. Another version says that he purposed in his heart to go to Galilee. The next day, Jesus, on purpose, went to Galilee and found Philip. Are you beginning to understand the reality that none of us seeks God? That God has to act on our behalf if it's to send a John the Baptist into our life, or if it's for Jesus to come to us himself in some way to reveal himself to us, that he has to come to us. Let me just share with you guys the reality of this. Jesus has purposed in his heart to come to you. He has purposed in his heart to come to you. It is God's will that none should perish, that all should come to eternal life. You could not have come to God had he not brought you to him. No one comes to me, Jesus said, unless the Father draws them. You've been drawn by God. You've been given faith to believe. And Jesus, as he came to you, you need to recognize and understand that Jesus is also going to others. He goes to people. Jesus went to Philip and found Philip. And there are some times when, in following his example of love, to take the time to go to a new place to find those people, that we need to do the same. We need to be those people who are going out in our neighborhoods and finding those people. Now, I am not advocating or saying, without God's leadership for you, that you go door to door in your neighborhood to find people. I'm saying, be in your neighborhood, live there. Okay, open your door tomorrow night. Invite people to your house and give out really good candy. All right, the best. Be a neighbor. Love people. Thank you to those of you who yesterday, some of you came out to support my neighbor who lost their sister and has a baby who was 11 days old when she was killed. And they're raising this baby. You know, I'm trying to be a neighbor. So we went there yesterday. I'm not... special. I just know I need to go be a neighbor yesterday. This is somebody in my neighborhood. But there is that. It's going out and finding those people. God, who is it? I don't feel convicted about my neighbor on this side. Now, God may convict me about that at some point. I'm not feeling convicted about people down the street, but I have two homes that God has on my heart right now. Because I went out at some point by God's leading and found them. You know, we need to be active in that way. Finding people to love like Jesus loved. Go find those people. It's interesting that Philip, it's obvious to me by the things that he says, that he was a man who had studied the law and the prophets. Because he recognized and would be such a key person as a disciple. He was one who had studied the law and the prophets, and he recognized that Jesus was the fulfillment of that. And he says that immediately. This is the one. This is Jesus of Nazareth. And so he understood that Jesus was the Messiah. And he shared that because he understood the past. And one of the things that's neat about you guys, that may not be true about everybody who's in church today in this town, is that many of you guys have been in the law, so to speak, in legalism. And you have found where all that fits. In Christianity, you have found where the law fits in the new covenant of grace. And so you have something to share. Many of you have that to share. And so once again, as we need to be out there, but also we need to be representatives like Philip was, who are those people who know the law but who have been set free from the law. And then for Nathanael, I love what Jesus did in his life. Nathanael, first of all, his response to Philip was that he said, how can anything good come out of Nazareth? You know, Philip introduced him as Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus didn't come out of Nazareth. You know, everybody knew that the Messiah would come out of Judah. And so, Nazareth and Judah are not the same place, but that's where Jesus came out of when he came to John the Baptist. It was not where he was born. So Philip had no idea where he was born, other than he understood he was Messiah, so he knew he was born according to the scriptures in Bethlehem. But Nathanael didn't understand that. And so he says, how can anything good come out of Nazareth? How can Messiah come out of Nazareth? That is not consistent with scripture. And so that was a key moment, because he had to, here's Nathanael needing something a little bit more to be able to believe that this is the Messiah. And so when he is introduced to Jesus, Jesus gives him something a little bit more. He tells him, yeah, I saw you yesterday. You're sitting on the fig tree. And he said, wait a minute. You didn't see me yesterday. You weren't there. And so Jesus used a vision, a word to describe to him something that he saw the day before that made Nathanael understand that he was Messiah. I'm not against miracles. I'm all about that. And there are times when God is going to speak for you to pray over a neighbor. There's times when God's going to speak for you to proclaim something to a neighbor, maybe that will give them the truth about who he is, so that they will know that he's Messiah. I don't know how it's going to happen in your life. I can give you a number of examples. I'll give you one because of our time. But two different times, and one recently, God has allowed me to share with an atheist about who he is. And I was led in both of these cases to say the same thing, basically. If God is real, he's big enough to prove himself to you. And so I'm just going to pray for you that God will show you that he's real. Because we can sit here and argue, and you can win the argument if we're looking at physical reality of things that you've experienced in your life regarding God. You may win the argument, but here's one thing that you can't deny. As I pray for you, God is going to reveal to you that he's real. And he did. In one case, the guy's already been saved, radically saved, through a series of circumstances that God used in his life to show him that. In 6 months, and I did nothing but pray for him. I never shared the gospel until 6 months, till the day that he was saved. But God did his work. God did it. I didn't do it. And God is going to do that again in another guy that I'm praying for. That's going to happen. Why? Because this guy is a Nathanael. He's a guy who's not really putting it all together. He doesn't believe this is God's son. But God is big enough to do something in his life where he can reveal the truth about who he is. Do you believe that? Is God big enough to do that in your neighbor's life? Is God big enough to do that in a person who's stuck and bound in religion and maybe missing Jesus altogether? Yes. So I want to encourage us, again, let's express love the way that Jesus expressed love. Let's do it by being those people who are leading people to a miraculous Jesus, leading people to believe in him, because even if they need to see him do something that's way outside the normal. I have people argue with me all the time that if we were out there doing miracles more, then people would believe. Well, that is true for some. I don't think it's true for all, but I think it is true for some. There are some times when we're not the ones doing the miracles, but when we're pointing to people to Jesus by praying for them and seeing him do the miraculous. All right, that's all we got time for today. But guys, listen, I hope that we are all getting this and understanding that in the choosing of these disciples, and particularly these four that John gives to us in the passage today, there's a clear explanation and a clear description of what the love of Jesus looks like as it relates to people that we're trying to minister to. All right, let's pray. Father, I pray today that you will take your truths and make them real in our lives. Lord, help us not to leave them in this place, but to walk them out. Help us to continue to find those religious folk that you are desiring to touch. Lord, let us be the people that you send out. And as Father, as people are beginning to respond to us, I pray that we won't keep that attention for ourselves, but we'll point them to you. Lord, that we'll find those who have been rejected maybe by other religious folk. Lord, those who need a relationship with you, God, but are rejected in this world, Lord, that we would reach the rejected ones. And Father, as we find those, that we would see their future orientation, God, instead of their present. Lord, that we would see them as rocks and proclaim that in their life. Lord, that we would purpose in our heart to go out and find the Phillips around us, zeroing in on the ones who might know the law but whose eyes have not yet been opened. And Father, that we would be your voice in our community, in our workplace, and God, even that you would perform the miraculous through us for those who might need it in order to believe in you. Help us to be those kinds of people, God. We take the challenge to be your disciples, to love as you love, recognizing, God, that this city will only know us by our love. And so help us to love like you love. In Jesus' name.